Good morning, Wheelersburg Baptist. Thank you for being here. What a joy it is to gather together as the body of Christ. We're going to go ahead and get started this morning. Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers out there. We're so thankful for you. We're thankful for not only those who are biological mothers, but also spiritual mentors, mothers in the faith. And we want to celebrate you. We're so thankful for the impact that you have in the lives of the kids here at WBC and beyond. And so thank you for all that you do and all that you continue to do. We also know that Mother's Day can be a hard day for some, as they grieve the loss of their mother or other life circumstances. And we want to let you know that we are grieving with you. We do remember you on this day as well. So thank you. We want to celebrate you. We do have a gift for you in the back on your way out for the mothers. If you want to grab one off the table as a sign of appreciation from us here at WBC. Looking forward to this evening. We're continuing our series. This will be the third one in the last 3 months. Prayer services led by Pastor Rex, and looking forward to just coming to the throne room of grace together, allowing the scriptures to guide us through as we come and pray to our great Savior. Looking forward to next week as the Soters will be here, missionaries from our brother and his family from Romania, and looking forward to hearing updates about their ministry, what's happening there in Romania. So next Sunday will be a combined Sunday school, junior high all the way up. We'll be all together in here in this room, hearing an update on their ministry, and then they'll also be joining us throughout the rest of the day, and in the evening service next week, we'll hear some more about their ministry as well. So make sure you plan to be here next week, 9:30, and we'll enjoy that time together. There's also a sign-up sheet on the table in the foyer, the round black table right here. Of those who are interested in hosting them for meals, there's a list of the meals there. You can go ahead and take a look at that. See Wilma if you have any questions on details and that sort of thing for that. Also today, we're kicking off the Cradle Baby Bottle Boomerang. This is one of the fundraisers that Cradle does. We love Cradle and the ministry they have to this area as they seek to help men and women in difficult life circumstances. And so they seek to share the gospel, to help them to think biblically about their difficult life circumstances. And the funds that they raise are there to help them to have the freedom to minister to anyone, regardless of any of the other demographics or guidelines that other programs put on. So there is baby bottles in the foyer, kind of by the pews in the foyer there. If you want to grab one per family right now, throw some loose change in there. Dollar bills and checks do fit in there as well, and help them out. And we're going to run that from Mother's Day to Father's Day. So we've got some time here, but if you want to grab one of those as you walk by, throw some change in there, throw some money in there, bring it back here, and we'll make sure it gets to Cradle, and we'll look forward to blessing that ministry and the people that do that. Other things happening in the life of the church, make sure you check the email announcements. There's announcement sheets on the foyer table, and great ways to be able to stay connected to the body of Christ. We are going to honor the moms here. We're going to have a video show, and then after the video, Liam's going to come and lead us in prayer for the moms here today.
Motherhood plays an important role in the Bible. It binds the beginning and the end. These stories offer us a glimpse into the heart of God, and so we start at the beginning. Taken from the side of Adam, gifted with bringing forth life, the first woman was named Eve because she was the mother of all living. But she was also a mother in her own right, the first of many mothers to come. Though Sarah's womb was closed, God promised nations and kings would come from her. 10 years pass, and motherhood seems as impossible as the day it was promised. But the Lord is faithful to keep his promises, and Sarah bore a son who made her laugh. Leah was the firstborn, overlooked by her husband Jacob, who gave his heart to her younger sister. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb. Despite Jacob's disdain, she found her motherhood in the Lord. When Pharaoh became angry at the fruitfulness of the Hebrews, Jochebed sacrificed her motherhood for the sake of her son. When Pharaoh's daughter saw the child, she had compassion on him. Because of Jochebed's sacrificial motherhood, the Israelites found freedom. Naomi was a mother who experienced the loss of her sons. Yet she gained a daughter in Ruth who declared, "For where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Your God, my God." Naomi and Ruth became family by faith. Mary, a virgin and not yet married, was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. The motherhood of this blessed woman was more than the continuation of a family name, but a means for God to bring a Savior into the world, to save His people from their sins. From the garden to the cross, there have always been mothers. These women paved the way for all women, representing the full spectrum of the ways one could be called mom. Whether a mother in faith, mentorship, adoption, or by birth, you play an important role in the stories of generations to come. To all the Sarahs, Leahs, Jochebeds, and Naomis, Happy Mother's Day.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you are an amazing God. Thank you for this day you've provided for us, and I thank you for this church family that loves and supports each other. And Father, I thank you for being able to meet in this building without worry of being punished for what we are professing. And Father, for one of the reasons we gather today, I thank you for mothers. Father, I thank you for all the mothers that are in the church today. I thank you for the community of women in the church that are not only willing to shape the lives of their own children, but also the lives of the other children, into who they are now, into who they will become. I know in our lives, and especially my life as a kid, we can take the gift of a mother for granted. But Father, help us to treasure the short time you have given us to be with our mothers, and help the mothers to treasure the time they have to be with their kids. Father, I thank you for mothers' willingness to lead and inspire, fix and solve, shape and form, mold and make, and their willingness to always try and do what's best for us. And finally, I thank you for a mother's love. It is second only to yours. Father, bless all the mothers here today. Bless their lives today, the rest of the week, and the rest of their lives. It's in your name I pray these things. Amen.
Well, thank you, Liam. Would you stand as we now transition to singing together what God has graciously giving to us and working us and giving us the opportunity to know Him and to love Him, and now to sing together the songs.
All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing. Oh, praise Him, alleluia. Thou burning sun with golden beam, thou silver moon with softer gleam. Creator bless and worship Him in humbleness. Oh, praise Him, alleluia. Praise, praise the Father, praise the Son, and praise the Spirit, three in one. Oh, praise Him, oh, praise Him, alleluia. Alleluia. the redeemed, washed by His blood. Come and rejoice in His great love. Oh, praise Him. Alleluia. Christ has defeated every sin. Cast all your burdens now on Him. Shall return and bow to ring. Heaven and earth will join to say, oh, praise Him. Alleluia. Then who shall fall on bended knee? All creatures of our God and King. Oh, praise Him. Oh, praise Him. Alleluia.
God in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Him from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiable, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, with you, rejoice. Through now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the test of genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold and precious than any perishable, tested by fire, may be found to the result, to the praise, in the glory and the honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the God that we are celebrating this morning, that we are standing, and that a God that has gave us a living hope. Through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such a boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sins and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me His own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Alleluia. Praise the One who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip
everybody began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your very body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. Jesus, your is the victory. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Oh God, you are my living.
First Peter mentioned about, for the little while we might be for a little bit suffering, but with this hope that is living in us to what Christ has accomplished, and to this we believe. And this is a song that talks about that there's mystery in this life that we may not understand, but it's for God's glory. But we are safe in what we can trust, and we can trust it in His promises, and will be fulfilled.
From the beginning, you have been changing. Age to age you stay, constant you remain. Every mystery, the questions I carry, are safe within your will. So I trust in you even still. I believe you. Come through, you are always able. I believe you already made a way, so I'm running through parted ways straight to you. You are always faithful, Jesus, you're for me. Holding me steady, every word you speak is a promise that you keep. This firm foundation cannot be shaken. My God, you never fail, never once. I believe you are who you say you are. You do what you say you do. You come through. You are always faithful.
This is what we believe. And on that cross your blood was spilled, and by your stripes I have been healed, and every promise you fulfill. I believe that you rose again in victory, that that same power lives in me. I'm born again, I may be free. I believe that the gates of hell shall not prevail. Hell Church is alive and well. This gospel truth I live to tell. I believe that one day soon you split the sky. You're coming for a sovereign judge. Until my soul is free, I believe you are who you are. You come true, you are always able. I believe you already made a way. So I'm running through parted ways, straight to you. You are always faithful. And on the day I burn my face, I'll bow with you face to face. And nothing that will separate. I believe, I'll join in every tribe and tongue. And bow before the singing, holy, holy, holy one. I believe. Amen. God, thank you for your grace. Thank you that is your promises are for sure, because they are promises that you have been trust from the beginning, and have been many say yes in Christ, and will be for the praises of your glory and honor. God, thank you that we stand forgiven because of Christ, for his death and resurrection, but also that you gave us a hope to proclaim and to share. So God, help us to be faithful to that day that we will see you face to face. The many from this church now are with you. So we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated.
Morning.
Morning.
Happy Mother's Day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are our Creator, our Comforter, our Rock, and our Savior. We are all in awe of your amazing love for us. How can it be that you would die for me, for us? Your love and mercy are never ceasing. Your grace is overflowing, all of which we do not deserve. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for the plan of salvation. Jesus took the penalty that was ours to the tomb. Lord, but it doesn't end there. You raised him from the dead, and he is alive, sitting at your right hand, interceding and advocating in our behalf. Lord, I pray for those that haven't put their trust in you. Lord, I pray you would soften their hearts and open their eyes this morning. We give you praise for the life and breath of baby Palmer and Maggie, but we also grieve and lift up the Brown and Kurtz and Tackett family, Lord, this morning. I pray that you would comfort them in their time of grief. Thank you for the life of Linda and the blessing she was to so many here We thank you for the gift of motherhood and the women who have nurtured us, led us, and loved us. I pray for the mothers and the mother figures. Give them wisdom, joy, and rest today. Comfort those who are grieving, struggling, or experiencing strained relationships. Help us to encourage and support all women this morning. I pray that you would help mothers point their children toward you. And Lord, work in each of us as your word is preached this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you'll take your Bibles and go to Judges 13, that's where we'll be momentarily. But happy Mother's Day. It's a special one for our family. 2 weeks ago, I asked you to be praying for Sherry and me as we traveled north to be with our daughter, and God has answered prayer. Thank you, Adam, for praying. Maggie entered the world on April the 29th, and Palmer on to the surrogate on May the 5th. And 2 days ago, after driving from Florida nonstop, they arrived, and the family's together, and we're tired and excited, and God threw in a migraine through the night. So this is an interesting morning, so you'll get to listen to a message on with all that in mind. But it's interesting. It's not easy to be a mom. I'm not just talking about the sick kids and the night feedings, as challenging that can be. I have a far greater weight in mind that a mom and dad carries as you pour your life into little ones who grow up and then start making their own decisions. And their inevitable independence leads you to start asking some questions like, did I do enough? Should I have done something differently? Should I do something now? Several years ago, a woman asked me in our counseling training class, you know, that was really helpful teaching if your children are still at home, but what about those of us whose kids are now adults? Does the Bible have anything to say to us? In 2010, Jim Neuheiser and Elise Fitzpatrick wrote a helpful book entitled You Never Stop Being a Parent. It's a great title. In the introduction, there's a couple of parents quoted, and they said the following. Somehow we thought that when the little children reached 18, our parenting would be pretty much over. On the contrary, we discovered that our most challenging years as parents were in the vicinity of ages 18 to 23. When the children were small, parenting was simple. Not easy, but simple. Another parent wrote, I would never have imagined it would be this hard. We need to talk about this on Mother's Day. Parenting is hard. I know a dad who said, if I'd known what was going to be like, I would not have had children. This is the reality of Mother's Day. There's lots of different things going through our minds right now. The joy of new birth, the challenges of losing my mother passed away this month in 2014. There's lots of things going through our minds on this special day. So how is a mom, or a dad for that matter, to do it? Well, I want us to find the answer by looking at a very unusual passage for Mother's Day. Judges chapter 13, we meet an interesting mother, and we don't even know her name. Her husband's name is Manoah, so we will just refer to her as Mrs. M throughout this message. What a son she had. One of Israel's judges, his name was Samson. Samson stands alone in the judges. He's not your typical judge, if there is such a thing. At the end of the story, we're told that he led Israel for 20 years, not 40, which represents a full generation, but only 20. We come away from this story with this nagging sense of what could have been. Here's a man who, for all the good he accomplished, lived up to half of his potential. Know anybody like that? Frankly, aren't we all like that? Every sinner misses God-given potential. This is what sin is. We miss the mark. So this means that every mother knows the pain of Mrs. M., the pain of personally missing the mark, and raising children that miss the mark. The solution to this, of course, is grace. It takes the grace of God to be a mom or a dad or a child, for that matter, in the real world. That's the message this morning in a sentence. It takes the grace of God to be a mom or a dad or anyone in the real world. It's one thing to hear that sentence spoken. It'll be another thing to see it lived out. And this is what this text does for us. There are four lessons we're going to learn from Samson's mother this morning. If you're taking notes, the first is the necessity of grace in verses 1 and 2 of Judges chapter 13. Life, as you know, can be very hard at times, and here we discover that life was very hard for Israel. Our text reads, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. Notice the word again. The Israelites did evil again. This is the theme of the book of Judges. God blessed his chosen people with the promised land, but instead of serving him with gratitude, they take him for granted. They turn away from him. And again, he lets them experience the hardness of life so that they will not, because he hates them, the hardness of life, so they'll come back to him and live for his glory. And again, they cry out to him, and in his grace, he sends a deliverer, a judge. If you've read through the book of Judges, by the time you come to chapter 13, you've already seen about 12 judges, deliverers, Othniel, Ehud, Deborah, Gideon, Jephthah. But now they're in need of another one because life's hard again because they've turned away again from God. Life was hard, secondly, not just for Israel, but for this barren couple that we meet in verse 2. A certain man of Zorah, named Manoah from the clan, ESV says tribe of the Danites, had a wife who was sterile and remained childless. Manoah is from Zorah. This is 15 miles west of the city of Jerusalem in the foothills. He's from the tribe of Dan, and he has a wife who has a great challenge. She's unable to have children. Of course, she's not the only person who's ever struggled with this. Sarah felt the anguish of her childlessness. Rebecca did, Rachel did, later Hannah, Elizabeth. And all of this points to the necessity of grace. This is life in the real world. It doesn't go like it does in the fairy book stories. When life is hard, what we need is grace, unmerited favor and help from God Almighty. And in this case, there's not even any indication that this grace is being sought. This is what makes grace so amazing. God showers his grace out even when people aren't seeking him. This brings us to scene two, the surprises of grace. Grace is always incredibly surprising when it's seen in action. When a man sees his wife become a prostitute, as did Hosea, and yet keeps loving her and eventually restores her, that is absolutely surprising, and that's what grace is. When a father hears his cocky son demand his share of the inheritance now, so that he can live it up, and then he gets the inheritance and goes and squanders every bit of it, and then comes back home, and his father embraces him and welcomes him back into his life, that too surprises us. But that's grace. And when God creates the world that commits treason against him, and yet he chooses to send his only son to rescue the rebels by dying in their place, this really surprises us, and yet this is grace at its best. I want us to look at Samson's story from the perspective of his mother, Mrs. M. And we're going to see five incredibly surprising examples, expressions of grace, starting with the first one in verse 3. Mrs. M. received a surprising promise. Reading from the NIV, the angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, you are sterile and childless. Now, that's an incredibly interesting way to initiate a conversation with a woman whose greatest burden in life is her childlessness. You're sterile and childless. He is not rubbing it in. He has come to give her what she needs. He says to her, but you're going to conceive and have a son. Not maybe. Not if you do 10 good deeds for God. He says, you're going to conceive and you're going to have a son. This messenger gives Mrs. M. this guarantee, this grace-saturated promise for her. The second surprise, Mrs. M. receives a surprising assignment regarding this child that's coming. Verse 4, now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean, because you will conceive and give birth to a son. No razor may be used on his head, because this boy is to be a Nazarite, set apart to God from birth. And notice this, he will begin the deliverance of Israel, says the NIV, the ESV. He will begin to save Israel from the hands of the Philistines. It's a two-part assignment. First of all, part one is for Mrs. M. The angel says, don't drink anything that has to do with the vine. No, don't drink wine, anything fermented. Don't eat any unclean food. And then part two is for the child. Make sure that he never cuts his hair, because he is to be a Nazarite. He is to live a separated life. Now, this is all coming out of the backdrop of Numbers chapter 6. The Nazarite vow is sort of a vow that you take when you really want to lay it on the line, that I am yours, God, no strings attached. So this is what a Jew would do. And now she's told to do this with her son. Lay him on, this is my gift to you. This child will be for you. Do that with your son. No grapes, no grape juice, no raisins, no touching anything dead, no cutting his hair. You do that with your son, Mrs. M, and make sure that when he grows up, he does the same. Now, of course, we know the end of the story. We've got to talk about the end of the story, or this won't make any sense to us. He didn't do as told. He did not live a separated, holy life. Instead, he became a brash, I'll do what I want to do with my life, young man, who touched dead things, and he touched a lot of other things he shouldn't have touched as well. And you come away from the story asking yourself, he is a judge? Not what I expected. Why did God choose this fellow to deliver his people? And of course, the answer is, as it always is, grace. Of course, I could say the same thing about you, and you could say it about me. You're a Christian? Not exactly what I expected. Why did God choose you to minister his saving power to a world in need? And the answer is always the same. It's not our merit. It's not that we deserved it. It's not that we figured out things that others have. It's always unmerited, sheer, sovereign grace coming our way. After the surprising promise and assignment, thirdly, the surprising news with her husband. She shares it. Verses 6 and 7. Then the woman went to her husband and told him, a man of God came to me. He looked like an angel of God. Very awesome. I didn't ask him where he came from, and he didn't tell me his name. But he said to me, you will conceive and give birth to a son. Now then, drink no wine or other fermented drink, and do not eat anything unclean, because the boy will be a Nazarite of God from birth until the day of his death. So Mrs. M tells her husband precisely, Mr. M, what happened, what the angel of the Lord did, and what he said, told her to do. Interestingly, she admits the little phrase that he will be the one who will begin to save Israel. I'm not sure the significance of that. She doesn't mention that to her husband. Everything else, she's pretty much verbatim. And she says, she's not quite sure who it is that gave the message. She calls him a man of God. She says he looked like an angel. I'm not sure that she would know what an angel was supposed to look like, but she's aware that some very unusual creature, and he's very awesome. And she says, emphasizing, very awesome. Verse 8, we're told the effect of her testimony and her husband. Then Manoah prayed to the Lord, O Lord, I beg you, let the man of God you sent come to us again and teach us how to bring up the boy who is to be born. I'm intrigued by two things at this point. First, by Mr. M's response, and secondly, by his request. His response, he prayed to the Lord. That's a good thing to do when grace touches your life. Pray to the giver of the grace that has come into your life. Don't take it for granted. Don't take him for granted. And then his request, Lord, send your man back to us. Now, why does he want the messenger to return, I ask? Because he doesn't believe his wife? He wants to hear it for himself? No, that's not it. He believes the son is coming. He believes what she said that she heard. What's his concern? It's the same concern any parent in this room has, but especially a parent who's just been told by God's messenger that they're receiving a special son who's supposed to bring deliverance to the chosen nation on earth. Send him back to teach us how to raise this boy. How do you do this thing called parenting? Then the fourth surprise. Mrs. M. received another surprising visit. In verses 9 to 14, verse 9, God heard Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman while she was out in the field. So, watch this. Manoah prayed, God heard his prayer, and the angel came as requested. We could easily just gloss right past that statement, and most of us do that all the time in our own lives. Manoah prayed, God heard and answered. Of course he did. That's what he does. I mean, he's supposed to do that. We pray, he listens, he answers our prayer. Nothing special about that, is there? The fact that we think that way is just another evidence of how easy it is to lose sight of the wonder of grace. I recommend Dale Ralph Davis's commentary on Judges. I'll quote several times from him. But he describes the problem right on this way. Maybe prayer is like garbage. Now that'll catch your attention. Maybe prayer is like garbage, Davis says. I regard taking out the garbage as part of the daily tedium of life, and it is something I leave whenever possible for other household members to do. Of course, I'm wrong. Think about this. Taking out the garbage should be viewed as a daily sacrament, for garbage in itself is a sign of provision. Potato peelings, apple cores, squash seeds are silent witnesses that our Father is still feeding us. So garbage is not a tedious detail, but a divine blessing. We can miss that because it's so routine. I guess our problem is that we don't think theologically about garbage. Do you realize most of the world would love to be able to take out garbage? Actually, we don't think theologically about a lot of things, including prayer at times. Friends, when God listens to Manoah's prayer or our own prayers, forbid that we should ever respond, well, why shouldn't he? There are hundreds, thousands of reasons why he shouldn't listen to our prayers, namely that he's holy and our lives are filled with sin. And so a second surprising visit takes place, as we're told in verses 10 to 14. The woman hurried to tell her husband, the text says, he's here. The man who appeared to me the other day. Manoah got up, followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said, are you the one who talked to my wife? I am, he said. So Manoah asked him, when your words are fulfilled, what is to be the rule for this boy's life and work? The angel of the Lord answered, your wife must do all that I've told her. She must not eat anything that comes from the grapevine, nor drink any wine or any fermented drink, nor eat anything unclean. She must do everything I've commanded her. If you're counting, this is the third time in the story we've heard the parental instruction for Samson. We heard it twice from the angel, once from Mrs. M. as she's reporting what the angel said to her husband. If this boy does not turn out, it's not because the assignment wasn't clear. Finally, one more surprise of grace. Mrs. M. makes a surprising discovery. We read about it beginning in verse 15. Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, we would like you to stay here as we prepare a young goat for you. The angel of the Lord replied, even though you detain me, I will not eat anything from any of your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, offer it to the Lord. Parentheses. Manoah did not realize that it was an angel of the Lord. End of parentheses. Then Manoah inquired of the angel of the Lord, what is your name? So that we may honor you when your word comes true, he replied, why do you ask my name? It is beyond understanding. Then Manoah took a young goat together with the grain offering and sacrificed it on the rock to the Lord. And the Lord did an amazing thing while Manoah and his wife watched. As the flame blazed up from the altar toward heaven, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame. Seeing this, Manoah and his wife fell with their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord did not show himself again to Manoah and his wife, Manoah realized that it was the angel of the Lord. In this fifth surprise of grace, Mr. and Mrs. M. learn what we've already suspected all along. This is no ordinary messenger. This is the angel of the Lord. An Old Testament reference that some feel identifies a pre-incarnate manifestation of Christ himself. No wonder, as the text says, his name is beyond understanding, or some translations, wonderful. It's the same word in Isaiah 9:6 where we speak of the one of who is the wonderful counselor. And notice the effect this has on Mr. M. Verse 22, we're doomed to die, he says to his wife. We've seen God. Oh, come on, he's a little skittish, isn't he? I mean, today, seeing God, what's the big idea? People write books about seeing God. He's a loving deity. I mean, he's like a big grandpa that spoils us with goodies, isn't he? Your God is too small, wrote J.B. Phillips a generation ago. He's not a tame lion, to borrow from C.S. Lewis. Have you thought recently, my friends, about what it's going to be like when we stand before God at the judgment? Apart from the grace of Christ, we could not stand before us. Not one of us. We would be totally undone. Mrs. M. wisely both agrees and disagrees with her husband. She agrees with the messenger's identity, but she disagrees as to the outcome of his visit. Notice verse 23. But his wife answered, if the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and grain offering from our hands, nor shown us all these things or told us all this. Now, right there, take a close look. You see the proper response to grace. This is it. Reverence and faith. Reverence, verse 20, Manoah and his wife fall on the ground before this one. This is the kind of reverence that's appropriate to God and his grace. I don't deserve you. I'm a sinner. I can't stand in your presence. But it's not just reverence. It's faith. He's not going to kill us, she affirms. How does she know that? Because she says, he said he was going to give us a son. If he kills us, that'll never happen. We're supposed to raise this son. She believes in the word of God. This is what faith is. Faith is taking God's word and putting your weight into it. Trusting him. Not in your feelings, not what you're seeing, not what makes sense to you, but in him. Most people in this world in which we live have a faith of sorts. But this kind of biblical faith is different. How so? Let me illustrate it. Do you remember when cake mixes first came out? Do you remember the problem that many ladies ran into? Vance Packard in The Hidden Persuaders tells what happened. The first cake mixes, the first packages, warned not to add milk, but, quote, just add water. Some housewives, however, would add milk anyway as their special touch. But then they were disappointed when their cakes or muffins fell. Some cake mixes would warn against and prohibit adding eggs, since eggs and milk had already been added in dry form by the manufacturer. Women interviewed in-depth studies were disturbed. What sort of cake is it if you just add water? The marketing needed to be changed. The mixes needed to tell the homemaker that she and the mix together could produce the cake. And so a white cake, a mix box, now proclaimed, you add fresh eggs. The message was clear. You do have a contribution to make. That's quite revealing. Think about it. The human heart does not want to believe a message that says you have nothing to offer to God. But this is God's message to us. He says he does not need our help. He does not want our help. He says that we have nothing to offer to him that merits his favor. He says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, lest anyone would boast. Think carefully now. Here we are this morning, hearing the very word of God again. Many on planet Earth, 8 billion people, have never heard the message, the revelation of God. But we have, and we've heard it yet again. We know what God says. We have heard his message. And what is our response? My friends, some of us keep on insisting on doing it our way by adding the milk to the mix, as it were. And it keeps flopping. It's time for us to look at this wonderful mother, Mrs. M, from long ago, who by grace was, she feared God and she believed His word. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus. This brings us to our third lesson: the necessity of grace, the surprises of grace, and then the God-honoring effects of grace in verses 24 and 25. This is always the intended purpose of grace: God's honor. We receive the blessing, He receives the glory. The blessing from God is a means to His glory. This is the point of Ephesians 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Why? It says it three times in Ephesians 1. To the praise of His glory, to the praise of His glorious grace. The judge's story identifies two effects of His grace in this scene. First of all, in verse 24, the Lord gave Mrs. M a special son. The text says, the woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson. He grew, and the Lord blessed him. Samson, Hebrew for son, S-U-N. As in Sonny? Is that his nickname? No, probably more as he brightened up our lives. This indeed is a special son, a son this once barren couple never thought that they would enjoy, but now they have him, a God-blessed son. Yet as with any son or daughter, the child's not really theirs. He's just on loan for a time so they can raise him for the special purpose that God has for him. Which brings us to the second effect of grace, seen in verse 25. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him while he was in Mahanedan between Zorah and Eshtol. If you have the King James, it says the Spirit began to move him. What's this stirring and moving all about? It's about purpose, divine purpose. The Lord gave Mrs. M a special son, and He gave the son for a purpose. She doesn't design the purpose. Dad doesn't design the purpose. God designs the purpose for this child. So we have a special son, and the Lord has given a special purpose, a reason, a task, a meaning. Here's the question. This is a question for every parent in the room. If God chooses to bless us with children, the question is why? Why does He give us children? If we don't get this question right, we are in for a great deal of heartache as parents, and so are our kids, especially when they turn about 18. You have to get this question right. In Samson's case, the giver made his purpose quite clear from the outset. He will begin the deliverance of Israel, says the angel of the Lord to Mrs. M back in verse 5. This is why you're getting this son, Mrs. M. Not so you can find your identity in him. Not so that you can find your security in him. Certainly not so that you can worship him and build your life around him as if he would be your source of joy. You are receiving this son so that he can be a means of blessing for glory for God and extension of his work in the nation of Israel. When a grace gift comes our way, the intended effect is always the honor of God. This is true of every expression of grace we enjoy, from our kids to our health, to our possessions, to our homes, to our salvation. When God's grace comes our way, the proper response is always glory to God, honor to Him. There's something we must not miss, something that sets Samson apart from the other judges. And here it all points to Jesus. Why does the book of Judges give us Samson's birth story? It doesn't do that for any of the other judges. There's nothing like Judges 13 in the rest of the book. No other nativity account. Why does the writer single out Samson's nativity and make such a big deal out of it? The answer is, Dale Davis says in his commentary, is this: because he wants to show us that, at least in this case, Yahweh didn't merely raise up a deliverer who was, as it were, already available, as he did with Othniel or Ehud, but rather he grew one from scratch. It's crucial that we see, lest we think that Yahweh's salvation is always an ad hoc band-aid affair, a piece of divine crisis management. instead of a plan that Yahweh has in view far in advance. This is exactly what staggers and gladdens us about the greater than Samson who ransomed us at great cost. He was marked out before the world was made and was revealed as the final point of time for your sake, says 1 Peter 1:20. It boggles the imagination, let alone the mind, to think that something before in the beginning could be for my sake. Even Judges 13 wants us to jump up and sing the doxology. Do you see Jesus here? There's this God's not like, okay, what am I going to do to fix this? God actually designs this man's birth and what he's going to accomplish with him, just like he did from eternity past for his own son. When Israel wasn't even looking for a deliverer, God was preparing one. And he sent him to this very surprised couple, just like he later sent Jesus into the world. This is grace. And if we're responding rightly to it, we honor him for it. Now, there's one more important lesson about grace from the Samson story, and I would be remiss if I didn't address it. Lesson number 4, we learn about the sufficiency of grace for struggles in the real world. This is what's going on in chapters 14, 15, and 16. If you know anything at all about Samson's story, you know that Mr. and Mrs. M had their hands full when their little bundle of heavenly sunshine grew up. We don't have time to read the full account, but I want to point out the highlights, and you can read the story later. And there are 5 scenes involved in the struggle that she faced as a mom in the real world. Number 1, Mrs. M's son resisted counsel. That's chapter 14. No way around it. Verse 1 says, Samson went down to Timnah and saw a young Philistine woman, and when he went home, he said to his dad and mom, I've seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as a wife. Not exactly a model for how to honor your parents and the way you talk to them. But this is Samson, a big, strong fellow that demands what he wants, especially from mom and dad, and apparently usually gets what he wants. There's a whole lesson there that we need to think about with the idea of gentle parenting happening today. But he's telling them what he wants. A Philistine girl, they said, the Philistines don't worship our God, the true God. They worship Dagon. Isn't there a nice Jewish girl that catches your eye? No, get her for me. She's the right one for me, said Samson to his father in verse 3. He doesn't even address his mom. Talk about strong-willed. And for whatever reason, against their better judgment, Mr. and Mrs. M gave in to Samson's pressure. Verse 5 says, the three of them went down to Timnah together, and Samson talked with the Baal-worshipping female, according to verse 7, and it says that he liked her. ESV, she was right in his eyes. It sort of sounds to me like the 4th grade love letters that used to circulate in the classroom when I was a kid. I like you. Do you like me? Circle yes or no. She circled yes. And before long, wedding bells were playing. Of course, after his bride betrayed his confidence, Samson goes home to mom and dad in a huff, and his wife is given to his best man. And in the end, she and her family are burned alive by the Philistines. This is life in the real world. The whole fiasco might have been prevented if Samson had just listened to his parents' counsel, but he doesn't. In fact, to make things worse, he won't even ask their counsel the next time. And there will be a next time, and a next, and a next. For when it comes to 4th grade love letters, Samson never does grow up and learn his lesson. There's a peculiar parenthesis in verse 4 of chapter 14 that says, his parents did not know this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines. At that time, they were ruling Israel. This was from the Lord? That's really a strange statement. What does it mean? It doesn't mean that Mr. and Mrs. M were wrong to oppose Samson for wanting to date and marry a pagan girl. Parents ought to be engaged in that decision. I hope you're engaged in that from the time that your children are growing up. Talk to them about who to marry, what kind of person to marry. It certainly doesn't mean that Samson's testosterone-driven bullheadedness was right. That's not what this is saying. It means, as Davis explains, that neither Samson's foolishness nor his stubbornness is going to prevent Yahweh from accomplishing his design. Yahweh can and will use the sinfulness or stupidity of his servants as the camouflage for bringing his secret will to pass. God will have his way. Of course, Mrs. M. didn't know at the time that this was from the Lord. She must have done what every mother of a sin-bent child will do. Put her trust. She must have, at this point, as she's grieving this wicked decision her son's making, put her trust not in the goodness of her child, but in the certainty of the promises of her God. In this case, it's the promise that the angel had given this mother 20 years earlier. He will begin the deliverance of Israel from the Philistines. I don't know how it's going to happen, Lord. I don't know when it's going to happen, but I believe you. You're going to fulfill your plan for my son. I know it. I trust you. He's yours. I am yours. As you perhaps know, the testing of Mrs. M's faith was just beginning. Her struggles are far from over. This is motherhood in the real world. Scene one, her son resists her counsel. Scene two, Mrs. M's son gratified his flesh. You can read the story later for the details, but suffice to say, Samson had a weakness for women. He goes after a prostitute in chapter 16, verse 1. Sometime later, according to 16, verse 4, he falls in love with Delilah, apparently another Philistine gal. Not love as in God's kind of love, not as in this is the kind of love that makes marriage sing to the glory of God, but as in I'm a slave to my passions kind of love. Lust is the more accurate term, the kind that takes you to an early death as it did for Samson. Back in chapter 14, Samson included his parents in his search for a woman. After this, he doesn't even bother to ask what they think. He just goes for it. He is totally enslaved to his passions. The third, Mrs. M's son reaps the consequences of his folly. For Samson, it starts with a failed marriage. Then it gets worse. In the end, this special gift from God is grinding grain in a prison with two hollowed out eye sockets. If that's too graphic for you, read the rest of the story. It just couldn't get any worse than this. Not for a Hebrew God-fearer, a judge at that, but it does get worse. The text says one day Samson is taken from a prison to a Philistine house of worship. Thousands of worshipers of Dagon are there, and they force Samson to listen. He hears his cocky captors as they're boasting, "Our God has given Samson into our hand." That's blasphemy, the mocking of the God who had given him life, the true and living God who's been so gracious to him. And it begins to light a fire in him, as it did in the heart of Yahweh himself as he hears that blasphemy, as will soon become apparent. We don't even know if Mrs. M is still alive at this point. Text doesn't mention her. Probably wasn't alive. But the text tells us Mrs. M's son humbly turned to the Lord. "O sovereign Lord, remember me," prays Samson as the crowd mocks him in their temple, "and give me strength just one more time." Have you ever talked with someone who said they'd wasted their life and were too far gone for God? It is not true. Samson wasted his life with wild living. He's enslaved to his passions. He can't stop what he's doing. He is completely wrapped up in himself. And God uses the consequences to begin to open his eyes up to this reality. And now he humbles himself and he does what he should have done all along. He turns to God. And God listens. This is grace. My friend, Jesus went to the cross not for the righteous, but for sinners. He died and rose again. He will rescue any sinner who will humbly cry out to him in repentance and faith. Oh, what a difference grace makes. So much so that in the end, this is what happened. Mrs. M's son died a God-exalting death. What a scene it was. The crowd's mocking on. Samson's reaching out for the pillars of the temple. And he cries out to God and he pulls those pillars down and the place comes crashing in. And the text says that in the end he killed more Philistines in his death and his life. God chose him to be a deliverer, and enabled by his grace, he became a deliverer. This isn't the last time we see Samson in the Bible. His name appears again. Do you remember where? That's where we'll be returning next week, Lord willing. Not to that story, but to the book of Hebrews, where we read this account, Hebrews chapter 11. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, who were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these were commended through their faith, yet did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. You know anybody that's blown it in this life? Please do not give up on them. There is hope because of grace. This is good news for moms and dads living in the real world, and every one of us as well. Let's ask ourselves a couple of questions as we prepare to come to the table. Question number one, am I living in light of grace? If I'm living in light of grace, I do not trust in myself. I'm honest with God about the fact that I'm a sinner, and I put my trust in His promises and His provision of His Son. Am I living in light of grace? How would you answer that question? If not, why not today? You're not here by accident. God has you here hearing this message from His Word because He loves you. And He's inviting you to come to Him, to believe in Him. The second question, am I living for the glory of the giver of grace? It's all about Him and His honor. Just ask Mrs. M. Our Father, this is such a tragic story in many ways. And yet You've given it to us because it's the story we need. Like so many others in the Bible where You show that You work with sinners. Thank You so much for giving to us this account that shows the power of Your grace to change a life. The power of Your grace to sustain a mom. And apparently didn't even see the end of the story herself, but knew that she would, in Your presence, discover how You used her son to begin to bring salvation to Israel and ultimately to the world. Praise be to Your name. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing Grace Greater Than Our Sin. Would you stand with me? This is a wonderful song that will help us think about His amazing grace. And our deacons will join us here as we begin to sing. So we're ready for communion.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon.
As we come to the Lord's table, there's incredible hope for us. This is what God brought to my mind in the middle of this past night as I'm dealing with stuff going on in my head. Think about this. For men like Samson, I'm talking to you men out there. Some of you can really relate to Samson. Enslaved to his passions. He lives by his eyes. The text emphasizes he sees her, he wants her. He sees her, he wants her. Now we do it on a screen. He sees her, he goes after her. He's got a Nazirite vow. He's got all the things externally that should have protected him from that. But no external reality can protect us from that. His problem is in his heart. Man, your problem and mine is in our hearts. The problem is not your eyes. It's your heart. You need a new heart. Rules, even God-given rules, can't save a person. You need a Savior. And then I think about the woman the Lord brought to my mind through the night. There are women like Mrs. M. She too is enslaved to sin. I've got to have a child. I've got to have a child. I want a handsome son. He's going to be a ruler. He's going to make me look good in this world. And if she finds her identity in her son or in her role as a mother or the approval and the fulfillment that comes from having a child who turns out, she needs a Savior. The text says Samuel began to save, but only Jesus Christ could save to the fullest. Jesus comes and he saves us from our lusts, men. He saves us from ourselves, women, and these idolatrous desires for good things to become the focus of our lives. And he dies and he rises from the dead. And he says, come to my table and remember me, my people. If you know Jesus Christ, you remember him now. You thank him for what he's done for you. Do Christians struggle? Yes. If there's things you're struggling with, come to him. He says, do this in remembrance of me. If you don't know Jesus, you don't need this. What you need is faith in him. Call out to him and he'll save you. Let's pray and then we'll receive the elements. Ray, if you'll lead us first and we'll receive the bread.
Father, we truly come to you in remembrance that we are weak in everything we say and everything we do and everything we see. And God, we just pray that every moment in our lives We would remember the blood that was shed and the broken body that Christ did on the cross. And Lord, those words and those thoughts would continue each day to guide and direct our lives. We just thank you for this day. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Dave, would you lead us in prayer as we receive the cup?
Father, we come with a sense of reverence and even fear as we hear about our frailty and our weakness. Even as redeemed believers, we struggle and we fall. And we come with great relief and great rejoicing because of your mercy, your kindness, your grace, your sacrifice, and all that you've provided. So we take this cup and we take it reverently, remembering the Lord's blood and the price that was paid for our salvation. And we pray for a renewed filling of your Spirit that we might live to your glory in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you.
Ephesians says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. If you don't want to be around a church filled with people like Samson and Mr. and Mrs. M, then Wheelersburg Baptist would not be a good place for you. That's all we have around here, are people just like the people we've been talking about. But what we love, whom we love, is this one that we've just been remembering. Because we're clean and forgiven. We have new life because of him. If you've got things in your life you want to help with, that's why we're here. We want to be praying for Linda Brown's family, Jim and Pam, Michelle, Derek, the others. The funeral is tomorrow at 11 at Brandt Funeral Home, and the visitation this evening from 4 to 6. And remember about next Sunday morning, Nick and Niku Soter, our friends from Romania, will be with us for Sunday school, as Matt announced. I'm sure there's other things I'm forgetting right now. All of the other is we want to take a love offering, a benevolent offering. If you want to help with the practical needs of people in need, there'll be a plate out there in the foyer as you leave. So go in peace.